Zenith Productions presents The Life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Medina Period, Volume 2, by Imam Anwar al-Awlaki.
Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam sliman kathira. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We're finishing with some miscellaneous events concerning Fath Mecca, inshallah ta'ala. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he entered into Mecca, he chose a muadhin, someone to call the adhan. And the particular choice of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was Bilal ibn Rabah radiallahu anhu. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had Bilal climb over al-Kaaba to deliver the adhan. According to Yunus ibn Mukayr, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered Amara Bilalan an yu'adhana liyaghidha bihi al-mushrikeen. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered Bilal to give adhan in order to anger the polytheists, because Bilal was seen as a slave. And now he's calling to the Salah and he's climbing over al-Kaaba to do it. And therefore there's some narrations of comments made by the people of Mecca showing their displeasure with the fact that Bilal was the one who was calling the adhan. Like one of them said, "Can you see this black crow barking from on top of al-Kaaba?" And things like that, derogatory terms made by the mushrikeen of Quraysh. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam intended to have Bilal make the adhan to show them just what we were talking about before, the new era that Islam is bringing, where class and caste of jahiliyyah do not matter anymore. And it is taqwa that makes a person high or low. It is according to how close they are to Allah Azza wa Jalla. It is their taqwa. It is their following of Islam. And according to Sa'id ibn Musayyib, rahimahullah, that particular day when the people entered into Mecca, it wasn't a day of celebration, it wasn't a day of partying. It says, فَلَمَّا كَانَ لَيْلَةَ دَخَلَ النَّاسِ مَكَّةَ لَيْلَةَ الْفَتْحِ لَمْ يَزَالُوا فِي تَكْبِيرٍ وَتَهْلِيلٍ وَطَوَافٍ بِالْبَيْتِ حَتَّى أَصْبَحُوا فَقَالَ أَبُو سُفْيَانَ لِهِنْدَ أَتَرَيْنَ هَذَا مِنَ اللَّهِ قَالَتْ نَعَمْ هَذَا مِنَ اللَّهِ. When the people entered into Mecca, the day of conquest, they remained in takbir and tahleel. Tahleel means saying La ilaha illallah, and takbir means saying Allahu Akbar, and tawaf bil bayt, circling Al Kaaba. They've been away from Al Kaaba for a long time, and now they are pleased and happy that Allah Azza wa Jal allowed them to enter into Mecca and to worship Allah according to the rules of Islam while Islam is dominant in Mecca. So they were making tawaf around the house all the way until the morning. There was ibadah all night long. There was ibadah. Wherever you go in Mecca, you can see people making takbir and making tahleel and making tawaf around the house of Allah. So Abu Sufyan went back to his wife and said, "Do you think this is from Allah?" I mean, it's an impressive scene. It's something that even affected these people of Quraysh, people of Mecca, who were just moments ago kuffar. So Abu Sufyan told his wife, "Atarayna hadha min Allah? Do you think this is from Allah?" She said, "Yes, this is from Allah." And then Abu Sufyan met Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, "You told Hind, do you think this is from Allah?" And Hind told you, "Yes, I think this is from Allah." Abu Sufyan said, "I testify that you are the messenger of Allah. No one overheard our conversation. There was no one there but me and Hind." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, as narrated by al-Bukhari, "Inna Allah harrama Makkah yawma khalaqa as-samawati wal ard fahiya haramun bi haramillah ila yawm al-qiyamah la tahillu li ahadin qabli wa la tahillu li ahadin ba'di wa lam tahlul li illa sa'atan min ad-dahr la yunaffaru sayduha wa la yu'dad shawkuha wa la yukhtala khalaha wa la tahillu luqatatuha illa limunshid." Allah has made Makkah a sanctuary the day He created the heavens and the earth. It is a sanctuary by Allah's having made it so, and will remain such until the judgment day. Conflict in it was not made permissible for anyone before myself, nor for anyone after me, and this only for a short time. In it, game may not be hunted, its trees may not be cut down, nor may its vegetation be uprooted. And items found in it belong to the finder only after announcement of the find. Al-Abbas ibn Abd al-Muttalib radiyallahu anhu want to exclude from this rule a plant called al-Idhkhar, because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said you're not allowed to cut down trees. So Al-Abbas wanted to exclude al-Idhkhar because they use it for the dead. It's a fragrant tree. It has a nice smell to it. And apparently it's also used as fuel for blacksmiths, because in another narration it says lil-Qayn. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said except for al-Idhkhar. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam allowed them to cut down this particular plant or tree, but nothing else. So Mecca and also Medina are haram, and they are a sanctuary, and hunting is not allowed therein, and uprooting trees is not allowed. There is a hadith by Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. We'll go through it inshallah. Abu Huraira says that delegations went to meet Muawiyah. So we're talking about a long time after the Fatah of Mecca. We're talking about in the time when Muawiyah was Khalifa. وذلك في رمضان, and that was during the time of Ramadan. فكان يصنع بعضنا لبعض الطعام. So we would prepare food for each other, and this shows you the social aspect of the life of the Sahaba رضي الله عنهم and the Tabi'in. These were delegations that were there, and rather than everybody having their meal alone, they would invite each other. So Abu Huraira said, I invite you to my place. Now Abu Huraira, it says in this narration, مِمَّا يُكْثِرْ أَن يَدْعُونَ إِلَى رَحْلَةٍ. He was the most who would invite us. He would invite us the most. So one of the Tabi'een wanted to invite Abu Huraira رضي الله عنه. So he said, فَقُلْتُ أَلَا أَصْنَعُ طَعَامًا فَأَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَى رَحْلِي. So I decided that I'm going to invite them to my place this time. Obviously, these are not permanent dwellings. They are all visitors. فَأَمَرْتُ بِطَعَامٍ يُصْنَعْ ثُمَّ لَقِيتُ أَبِي هُرَيْرَ. I prepared the food and then I met Abu Huraira. And I told him, الدَّعْوَى عَنْدِيَ اللَّيْلَ. Invitation is at my place tonight. He said, سَبَقْتَنِي. He said, you beat me to it. I said, yes. So Abu Huraira, when he arrived at the gathering, he wanted to make it a beneficial gathering. So he said, أَلَا أُعْلِمُكُمْ بِحَدِيثٍ مِنْ حَدِيثِكُمْ يَا مَعْشَرَ الْأَنصَارِ. Shouldn't I tell you a hadith that belongs to you, O people of Al-Ansar? Apparently most of these people who were there were from Al-Ansar. ثم ذكر فتح مكة فقال. So he talked about the story of the conquest of Mecca. He said when Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم came to Mecca, he sent Zubair on one of the two wings of the army, and he sent Khalid bin Walid commanding the other wing, and Abu Ubaidah was commanding the foot soldiers. So they entered into Mecca, and Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم was in his battalion. So he saw me and he said, oh Abu Huraira, I told him, لبيك يا رسول الله. So he said, no one but the Ansar should come to me. So this was a private gathering that Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم wanted to have with Al-Ansar. So Abu Huraira went and invited the Ansar. He called them, so they came and surrounded Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم from every direction. Quraysh وبشت لها أوباشا. Quraysh has mobilized the force of some men, and these were people from the outskirts of Mecca to fight. But they didn't risk themselves going into the fight. Quraysh, they mobilized this force, but they themselves didn't join. And they said, if they win, then we will join. If they lose, then we're safe. And you can't win in this way. If you don't want to participate yourself, if you don't want to be in the front line, like Rasulullah ﷺ, like the Sahaba were, there's no hope of winning. So those who are hiding and sending their armies to, or their foot soldiers to do all the work, while they are cowering behind and hiding, they will not win. So these Awbash, these people who were supposed to fight for Quraysh, they were defeated. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, تَرَوْنَا إِلَىٰ أَوْبَاشِ قُرَيْشِ وَأَتْبَاعِهِمْ ثُمَّ قَالَ بِيَدَيْهِ إِحْدَاهُمَا عَلَى الْأُخْرَىٰ ثُمَّ قَالَ حَتَّى تُوَافُونِي بِالصَّفَىٰ. So Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم gave his orders to fight these Awbash, and they were, many of them were killed, and then the fighting stopped. Anyway, they ended up meeting on a Safa. And when they met with Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, مَنْ دَخَلَ دَارْ أَبِي سُفْيَانْ فَهُوَ آمِنْ. Whoever enters into the house of Abu Sufyan, he is safe. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم has announced that whoever enters into the house of Abu Sufyan is safe. Now the house of Abu Sufyan is not going to be enough for all of the people of Quraysh, obviously. But Rasulullah ﷺ wanted to give Abu Sufyan this honor to draw him closer to Islam. But he also said, وَمَنْ دَخَلَ مَنْزِلَهُ فَهُوَ آمِنًا. Whoever enters into his house, he will be safe. So no one will attack you in your house. But if we see you on the streets, then you will be killed. So it's like a curfew. Nobody is allowed to leave their homes. And Rasulullah ﷺ, after this conflict happened, the Ansar radiallahu anhum, they felt that Rasulullah ﷺ now, because he's back in his hometown, he might leave them and stay behind. Now he's with his clan, he's with his relatives, he's in Mecca, so he's going to leave us. That's the end. So Rasulullah ﷺ called them and said, قُلْتُمْ أَمَّا الرَّجُلْ فَأَدْرَكَتْهُ رَغْبَةٌ فِي قَرْيَتِهِ قَالُوا قَدْ كَانَ ذَلَكَ. Rasulullah ﷺ told them, did you say so? They said yes. Rasulullah ﷺ told them, إِنِّي عَبْدُ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولُهُ. I am the servant of Allah and His Messenger. هَاجَرْتُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَإِلَيْكُمْ. I made hijrah to Allah and to you. وَالْمَحْيَا مَحْيَاكُمْ وَالْمَمَاتُ مَمَاتُكُمْ. Life is with you and death is with you. فَأَقْبَلُوا إِلَيْهِ يَبْكُونَ. So they came crying to Rasulullah ﷺ and they said, وَاللَّهِ مَا قُلْنَا الَّذِي قُلْنَا إِلَّا الظَّنْ بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. We only said what we said because of our eagerness and desire to have you with us and our love of Allah and love of His Messenger. Rasulullah ﷺ said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ يُصَدِّقَانِكُمْ. Allah and His Messenger believe you. Safwan ibn Umayyah was one of the leaders of Quraysh. He fled because he thought he has done so much against Islam and Rasulullah ﷺ would kill him. Umayr ibn Wahb, his close friend in Jahiliyyah, and if you remember, we talked about Umayr ibn Wahb. Umayr ibn Wahb is the man whom Safwan sent to assassinate Rasulullah ﷺ. And when he arrived in Medina, Rasulullah ﷺ told him about his plan to come and assassinate him. So he was shocked that Rasulullah ﷺ knew the details of this plan, and he ended up becoming Muslim. So now Umayr ibn Wahb, when he heard about Safwan running away, he followed him. Safwan went to Jeddah to ride the boat and go to Yemen. So Umayr ibn Wahb told him, I have come to you from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because Umayr ibn Wahb spoke to Rasulullah and said, O Messenger of Allah, Safwan is the leader of his people, give him immunity. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I will give him immunity. Umayr ibn Wahb said, give me a sign, a token. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him his turban as a sign of the fact that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is giving Safwan immunity. Umayr took the turban of Rasulullah and he went to meet Safwan. Safwan told him, stay away from me. Umayr said, I have come to you from the most merciful and from the most compassionate man and the most forgiving. And his kingdom is yours and his possession is yours and his honor is yours. He's telling him that he's your relative. And whatever good happens to Rasulullah is good that is happening to you. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given you immunity. He said, you're lying to me. He said, this is a sign. This is the turban of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Safwan came back with Umayr ibn Wahb and he went to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, this man is claiming that you forgive me and give me immunity. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, yes. Safwan said, give me 2 months to think about it. Before becoming Muslim, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, I give you 4 months. Safwan eventually became Muslim. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has destroyed the idols and the kufr of Mecca. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to spread the sovereignty of Islam in the surrounding area. So he sent Khalid ibn Walid in Ramadan to Bani Judaymah. This is an Arab tribe close to Mecca. Says in Bukhari, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent Khalid ibn Walid to Bani Judaymah. فَدَعَاهُمْ إِلَى الْإِسْلَامِ. He invited them to Islam. فَلَمْ يُحْسِنُوا أَنْ يَقُولُوا أَسْلَمْنَا. They were not educated enough to say we become Muslim, but they said صَبَأْنَا. The kuffar of Quraysh, when somebody would become Muslim, they would say he has become a sabi'. Sabi' is one of the religions of Jahiliyyah, and it was a derogatory term against anyone who would become Muslim. So they would never say that such and such has become Muslim. They would say such and such sabi'. Now, Khalid ibn Walid, he told them become Muslim, they said sabi'na. In reality, they wanted to be Muslim, but they were not learned enough to know that they should use the term aslamna. They picked up this word that they heard everybody else say and they were repeating it. Khalid ibn Walid killed them and he captured the rest And he handed over one prisoner to every soldier of his army. And then Khalid ibn Walid gave his instructions to the army, every soldier, to execute his prisoner. Abdullah ibn Umar was in this army and he said, in the name of Allah, I'm not going to kill my prisoner. Wallahi la aqtul asiri, wa la yaqtul rajulun min ashabi asira. I'm not going to kill my prisoner and none of my companions are going to kill theirs. Abdullah ibn Umar saw that this was a clear mistake on behalf of Khalid. These people have become Muslim and then they were killed and then they were taken as prisoners and now we are told to execute our prisoners. I'm not going to do it. So it was a clear disobeying of the order of the Amir on behalf of Abdullah ibn Umar. Now Abdullah ibn Umar knows the teachings of Islam that you should obey the Umara, you should follow the Amir. But he also knows that we should only follow the Amir when the Amir gives us an order that is halal. If he tells us to do something that is haram, there is no obedience. And we know in armies that such a thing, mutiny, is such a dangerous thing to do. But Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu not only did it himself, but he said also all of my companions, people who will listen to me, the people who came with me, they're not going to kill their prisoners. So the issue was raised with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Abdullah ibn Umar that what you have done is right. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam approved Abdullah ibn Umar in his disobedience to the Amir, and then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam raised his hands and said, "Allahumma inni abra'u ilayka mimma san'a Khalid. Allahumma inni abra'u ilayka mimma san'a Khalid. Oh Allah, I declare that I am free of what Khalid has done. Oh Allah, I declare that I'm innocent of what Khalid has done." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made it clear that what Khalid has done is wrong. These people should not have been killed. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam approved Abdullah ibn Umar in his action. So the first lesson we learn here is that we should not follow awliya al-umur, wali al-amr, the people in authority, when they tell us to do something haram. They are to be disobeyed if they tell us to do something haram. Another incident that happened with this Sariya, there was a man among them who didn't really belong to that tribe, but he was there because the woman whom he loves is from that tribe. So that's the only reason why he was there. He was among the people who were arrested and his hands were tied. So he told the Muslim soldier who is guarding him to just allow me to go and speak. He pointed out towards some woman and he told the Muslim, just allow me to go and have a final visit or final word with those women over there and then do with me whatever you want. And it's just the last sight. So the Muslim allowed him, so he went and he said, Aslimi Hubaysh قَبْلَ نَفَاذِ الْعَيْشِ. Aslimi means accept or means become Muslim. Hubaysh, her name, قَبْلَ نَفَاذِ الْعَيْشِ, before life is over. She said, فَدَيْتُكَ, I would sacrifice myself for you. And then he was taken and executed. She saw that and she came over him and sighed once or twice and then she fell next to him dead. When this story was related to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ama kana fikum rajulun rahim." Wasn't there a merciful man among you? Not only was the killing wrong, but also you killed this man in such a way, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam felt sorry for these people and what happened to them, and therefore Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent Ali ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu anhu to pay the diyah. So Ali ibn Abi Talib was sent by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to pay blood money, compensation for all those who were killed, because the ones who were killed are Muslim. They made a mistake by saying Saba'na, but in reality what they mean is Aslamna. They were paid for everything. Anything that was missing, their belongings that were taken, Ali ibn Abi Talib compensated them for everything. Blood money in addition to any belongings that were taken from them. And then there was some leftover money with him. He gave it to them just in case. So this is how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam dealt with this situation. These were Muslims who were killed by mistake. They were paid blood money. But pay attention to what Ibn Kathir has to say after he mentions this incident. He said, فقتل طائفة كثيرة منهم وقتل أكثر الأسرى أيضا. ابن كثير says فقتل, he killed, meaning Khalid bin Walid, he killed many of them and he killed most of the prisoners also. ومع هذا لم يعزله رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. Nevertheless, رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم did not fire him from his position. بل استمر به أميرا. But رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم kept on appointing Khalid in positions of responsibility as an Amir. وإن كان تبرأ منه في صنيعه ذلك. Even though رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم announced and declared that he is free and innocent of what Khalid has done. وودى ما كان جناه خطأ في دم أو مال. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam paid compensation for the mistakes of Khalid that were done in blood or wealth. ففيه دليل لأحد القولين من العلماء. In this, there is evidence for one of the opinion of the scholars في أن خطأ الإمام يكون في بيت المال. That when the Imam commits a mistake, the money is not paid from his money but from the treasury of the Muslims. والله أعلم. And then he says, ولهذا لم يعزله الصديق حين قتل مالك بن النويرة أيام الردة وتأول عليه ما تأول حين ضرب عنقه واصطفى امرأته أم تميم. And that is why أبو بكر الصديق رضي الله عنه did not change him, did not fire him in the time of ردة, during the days of apostasy. And أبو بكر excused him when he killed مالك بن النويرة, who was supposedly Muslim, and he took over his wife أم تميم. Because, and we talked about this in the lecture series of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, that Khalid bin Walid killed Malik bin Nuwayra and then he took his wife, Umm Tamim. Umar bin Khattab was angry by the actions of Khalid bin Walid and said, "I'zilhu fa inna fi sayfi rahaqa." Fire him, change him, because his sword is severe. فقال الصديق لا أغمد سيفا سله الله على المشركين. I am not gonna sheath a sword that was unsheathed by Allah Azza wa Jal on the mushrikeen, on the polytheist. This was a sword drawn by Allah Azza wa Jal on the kuffar. I'm not gonna put it down. Therefore, we can learn from this al-hadi al-nabawi, the sunnah, in dealing with the mistakes of the Muslims in battle. These were Muslims and they were compensated. They were Muslim and they were compensated for the mistake of Khalid bin Walid. Khalid bin Walid was not imprisoned. He was not fired from his position. Why? Because there is ta'wil. He didn't assume them to be Muslim. But if a leader kills Muslims and he knows that they are Muslim, then this is a different situation. Here the hukm would be different. The situation we're talking about is where the issue was clear to people like Abdullah bin Umar and the ones with him that these are Muslim, but with Khalid ibn Walid, he definitely did not consider them Muslim. I mean, we cannot assume, no one should assume, that Khalid ibn Walid ordered Muslims to be executed. That is impossible. That's not the case. Khalid ibn Walid considered them to be kuffar. A Muslim is never handed over to the kuffar, and a Muslim is never betrayed, because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Al-Muslimu akhul Muslim, la yakhdiluhu, wa la yaslimuhu, wa la yadlimuhu. Muslim is the brother of a Muslim. He doesn't give him up, he doesn't betray him, and he doesn't oppress him. So the way Rasulullah ﷺ dealt with this situation is that Rasulullah made it clear that he disagrees with it, but he did not punish Khalid ibn Walid for it, but he paid the blood money to the families of the deceased. And again, the reason why Rasulullah paid them is because, yani, the deceased were Muslim. They weren't even kafir. And I tried to clarify this ruling because I think there's a lot of confusion surrounding it. Unfortunately, some Muslims value the blood of al-kuffar more than the blood of the Muslims, and they're willing to hand over their Muslim brothers to the kuffar, and they're willing to fight, in fact, not only hand over to the kuffar, but to fight their Muslim brothers. And this is because the understanding of wala and bara in this time is very weak. This is one aspect of aqidah in which the Muslims need to concentrate on. They should know who the loyalty belongs to and who the Muslim should be free from. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent Khalid ibn Walid to destroy Al-Uzza. Al-Uzza was one of the great gods of the mushrikeen in those days. Al-Lat wal-Uzza, these are some among the famous. Hubal, these are the famous idols that belonged to the mushrikeen. They held them, then they considered them to be among their greatest deities. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam destroyed the false idols, false gods, the idols surrounding Al-Kaaba, and now Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wants to destroy Al-Uzza, which was outside of Mecca. Khalid ibn Walid went there, and the custodians of Al-Uzza ran away. They didn't fight. They didn't stand to fight. But in fact, the one responsible for Al-Uzza, he put the sword around the neck of Al-Uzza and told Al-Uzza to defend yourself against Khalid. And if you don't defend yourself, then you deserve what will happen to you. Khalid ibn Walid, he came to Al-Uzza and he destroyed it. He destroyed the idol. When he came back, and this narration is in Al-Bayhaqi, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, what did he do? He said, I destroyed Al-Uzza. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, he did nothing. Go back. Khalid ibn Walid went back, and now he found a naked woman with her hair was messed up and she was throwing dirt on herself and she was yelling. Khalid ibn Walid put her to the sword and killed her. And then when he went back to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Rasulullah told him, what did he do? He said, I found a naked woman and I executed her. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that is Al-Uzza. You have killed her. So Al-Uzza was some type of jinn or shaitan. It was an idol from the outside, but there was a jinn living inside it, or shaitan living inside it, and that shaitan came out in the form of this naked woman. So when Khalid ibn Walid executed her, that was the end of Al-Uzza. Therefore, there was some superstition attached to Al-Uzza because there was this living spirit in it, this shaitan or jinn, probably that played a role in the deceiving of the people. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said that there will be no more Uzza after this day. Some of the ahkam in Fath Mecca, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stayed 18 days and in one narration 19 days. And during this period, he would not fast and he would shorten the salah. Therefore, for example, in the Shafi'i madhab and some of the other scholars, they have taken from this the ruling that the traveler can shorten the salah and break the fast for 18 days because of this narration that is in Bukhari. Obviously, there's a difference of opinion. Some of them say 3 days, and here 18 days. And then you have Ibn Taymiyyah, for example, he says, as long as you are customarily considered to be a traveler, you can break your fast and shorten the salah. Then there was another incident, and this is the incident of the woman from Bani Makhzum who was caught stealing. And Banu Makhzum are a prominent family in Quraysh, the family of Khalid ibn Walid. They're among the leaders of the society. And one of these, and a member of this clan, a noble woman, committed the had of stealing. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered that the punishment of cutting the hand be applied to her. Her people and Quraysh, they were very concerned about this. I mean, they're used to the fact that the weak, the slaves, the people who don't have protection, they are punished. But if you belong to the nobility, then there's ways out. We could sort out a deal, find a way out for her. So they wanted to appeal the punishment. So they wanted somebody to speak to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the person whom they chose was the son of Zayd ibn Haritha, Usama radiallahu anhu. They knew that Usama bin Zayd radiallahu anhu is very close to Rasulullah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to love his father, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved Usama greatly after his father Zayd ibn Haritha was a shaheed in the Battle of Mu'tah. So because of this strong relationship between Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Usama bin Zayd, they chose him to speak to Rasulullah. Usama bin Zayd agreed, and he spoke to Rasulullah about it. The face of Rasulullah changed. تلون وجه رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال أتكلمني في حد من حدود الله. You speak to me in a had, in a punishment from among the punishments of Allah. Usama said, استغفر لي يا رسول الله. Oh Rasulullah, seek my forgiveness. And that day Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم stood and gave a khutbah, and he said, after praising Allah, إنما أهلك الناس قبلكم أنهم كانوا إذا سرق فيهم الشريف تركوه وإذا سرق فيهم الضعيف أقاموا عليه الحد. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم says, the thing that destroyed people before you is that when the noble man among them would steal, they would leave him, and when the weak among them steals, they would establish the punishment against them. والذي نفس محمد بيده لو أن فاطمة بنت محمد سرقت لقطعت يدها. In the name of whom my soul is in his hands, if Fatima, the daughter of Muhammad, would steal, I would cut her hand. ثم أمر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بتلك المرأة فقطعت يدها. And the Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم ordered that the hand of that woman be cut. And it says in the hadith, فحسنت توبتها. She repented after that and she got married. And Aisha would say, فكانت تأتي بعد ذلك فأرفع حاجتها إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. She would visit me after that if she needs something from Rasulullah, and I would speak to Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم on her behalf. So Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم is telling us a law that governs the life of men. If in a particular society there is a double standard in applying justice, where the weak are punished while the strong are spared, Allah will Azza wa Jal will destroy such a society. Nowadays, brothers and sisters, not only do we have a double standard in applying the law of Allah, we don't have the law of Allah altogether. So if Allah would destroy a society and take away the barakah from such a society, take away the blessing from it, just because they have a double standard in applying the law of Allah, what do you think will happen to us now because we don't have the law of Allah altogether? There's a hadith that says that applying one had of the hudud of Allah, had is the criminal law in Islam. One had, applying one had is better than 40 days of rain. There's more blessing in applying the hudud of Allah than rain for 40 days. How much barakah are we missing now? And that is why our life is messed up. We have a lot of resources. We have wealth. We have such a wide expanse of land. Look at how large the Muslim world is. But there's no barakah in the life. That is because we don't have the hudud of Allah applied. And we never tasted the blessing of living under an Islamic system to compare. See, that's the problem. But for those who did experience jahiliyyah and Islam, for example, there was an old woman who ran into Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu when he was Khalifa, and she told him, how long will this affair last? I mean, she's talking about the great life that they're living in under Islamic law. So she asked Abu Bakr and told him, how long will this last? Abu Bakr told her, مَاسْتَقَامَتْ عَلَيْهِ أَمَّتُكُمْ, as long as your leaders follow it. As long as the leaders are following al-haq, you're going to enjoy the blessings. And then this woman is a Bedouin, she doesn't have knowledge. So she told Abu Bakr, and who are these a'immah? Abu Bakr told her, they are the leaders among you. So, dear brothers and sisters, we should all make it an objective of ours to try to establish the law of Allah Azza wa Jal on earth, to try to establish the Islamic system, to try to establish Khilafah. This is a responsibility on every Muslim. We want to live the blessing of the Islamic system. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said after the conquest of Mecca, لَا هِجْرَةَ وَلَكِنْ جِهَادْ وَنِيَّةِ. Before the conquest of Mecca, hijrah was mandatory. It was one of the most important things a Muslim should do. Anybody who becomes Muslim should make hijrah from Mecca to Medina, or from any other part of Arabia that they are in, and they should immigrate to Medina. After Mecca, people would come to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and want to make hijrah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would tell them that there is no more hijrah. Khalas, the hijrah is over. And the people who did it received the ajr. It's now too late to do hijrah, but now you are replaced with jihad. The thing that takes place of hijrah and the ajr of hijrah is jihad fi sabilillah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in Bukhari, لا هجرة ولكن جهاد ونية وإذا استنفرتم فانفروا. There is no more hijrah, but jihad and intention. And if you are called to fight, then you should respond. Another man came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he wanted to give bay'ah to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to make hijrah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أُبَايِعُهُ عَلَى الْإِسْلَامِ وَالْجِهَادِ. I will take bay'ah from him on Islam and jihad. There is no more hijrah. So the rule that applies after the conquest of Mecca is Islam and jihad fi sabilillah. And Ata bin Rabah, one of the tabi'een, he said, I visited Aisha and we asked her about hijrah. She said, لا هجرة اليوم. كان المؤمن يفر أحدهم بدينه إلى الله عز وجل وإلى رسوله مخافة أن يفتن عليه فأما اليوم فقد أظهر الله الإسلام فالمؤمن يعبد ربه حيث شاء ولكن جهاد ونية. We asked Aisha about hijrah. She said, there's no more hijrah now. the believer used to flee with his religion to Allah and to the Messenger of Allah because of fear of going through fitna. They would fear that they would lose their religion. فَأَمَّا الْيَوْمِ But today, Allah Azza wa Jalla has made Islam prevalent. So the believer can worship Allah wherever he wants, but you should fight jihad fi sabilillah, and you should have the intentions to do so. Ibn Kathir comments on this and says, فَلَمْ تَبْقَى الْهِجْرَةِ اللَّهُمَّ إِلَّا أَنْ يَعْرِضَ حَالٌ يَقْتَضِي الْهِجْرَةَ بِسَبَبْ مُجَاوَرَةِ أَهْلِ الْحَرْبِ وَعَدَمَ الْقُدْرَةِ عَلَى إِظْهَارِ الدِّينِ عِنْدَهُمْ فَتَجِبُ الْهِجْرَةَ إِلَى دَارِ الْإِسْلَامِ وَهَذَا مِمَّا لَا خِلَافَ عَلَيْهِ بَيْنَ الْعُلَمَاءِ Ibn Kathir says, so there is no more hijrah except if there are circumstances that necessitate hijrah because of being close to the people of harb, the people of war, the kuffar, and the inability to show the religion among them. In this situation, hijrah becomes mandatory to the land of Islam, and this is something that is agreed upon among the scholars. So Ibn Kathir says there's no more hijrah except if we run into a situation that is similar to the situation of the Muslims back then hijrah would be necessary. And he gives us the clarification of what he means, and that is living among the kuffar if a person is not able to show his religion. If a person can declare his religion publicly, not only the aspects that are individually practiced, but he can declare all aspects of Islam. In this case, hijrah is not mandatory. But if a person cannot worship Allah as he should, then he must make hijrah to the land where he can worship Allah Azza wa Jal. Nowadays, we do have clear land of kufr and clear land of harb, but we do not have a clear land of Islam. Therefore, the rule that applies now is that a Muslim should make hijrah to the place where they can worship Allah the best. So it's a relative issue. A Muslim, if he is living in a particular place and he is able to worship Allah as he should, then he can remain there. But if he is not, then he should search for the place where there is the least fear on his deen. Not his dunya, his deen. And he should make hijrah to that place. The final hadith in this section, Ibn Kathir mentions this hadith as the closing of the chapter of Fath Makkah. This hadith talks about Amr bin Salama, radiallahu anhu. Amr bin Salama was not from Mecca. He belonged to another tribe. And he describes the situation back then. He says, whenever the travelers would travel by, we would ask them about this man, referring to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَكَانَ يَمُرُّ بِنَا الرُّكْبَانِ فَنَسْأَلُهُمْ مَا لِلنَّاسِ مَا لِلنَّاسِ مَا هَذَا الرَّجُلِ We would ask them about this man. So the news about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was all over Arabia. And it was the news of the day. So people would ask the travelers about any new news about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That was the major event. The da'wah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So it was not an obscure da'wah. It was the breaking news for the people all over. So Amr bin Salama said, we would ask the travelers about this man. And they would say, فَيَقُولُونَ يَزْعُمُ أَنَّ اللَّهَ أَرْسَلَهُ أَوْحَى إِلَيْهِ أَوْ أَوْحَى اللَّهُ بِكَذَا So they would say, he claims that Allah has sent him and he is receiving revelation and he just received the revelation of this and that. So they would, these travelers would mention some of the ayat of Quran. They were up to date. So they would mention these ayat of Quran. Amr bin Salama was a child at that time. And he would hear this. He would hear this dialogue. He would hear this conversation. And he would remember those ayat. He would memorize the ayat of Quran, even though his people were kuffar at the time. But the people were carrying the ayat of Quran around, even though they were kuffar, but it was the news for them. Rasulullah received this. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam received that. فَكُنْتُ أَحْفَظْ ذَلِكَ الْكَلَامِ I used to memorize those words. وَكَأَنَّمَا يَقِرُّ فِي صَدْرِي As if they would stay inside my breast. These words, the words of Quran, would just enter in his breast and stay there. وَكَانَتْ الْعَرَبُ تَلَوَّمُوا بِإِسْلَامِهِمْ الْفَتْحِ The Arabs were waiting for the conquest before becoming Muslim. The Arabs were watching. They saw two parties in this conflict, Quraysh on one side and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the other. And they were waiting to see the result. That is the situation with many people. They do not search for the truth, but they look at who is more victorious. They look at who is more victorious, and they follow that victorious party. وَكَانَتَ الْعَرَبُ تَلَوَّمُ بِإِسْلَامِهِمْ الْفَتْحِ They were waiting to see who would win. So they would say, فَيَقُولُونَ اتْرُكُوهُ وَقَوْمَهُ فَإِنَّهُ إِنْ ظَهَرَ عَلَيْهِمْ فَهُوَ نَبِيٌّ صَادِقٌ And they would say, if he wins against his people, they would say, leave him and his people alone. If he defeats his people, then he is a Nabi and he is truthful. And by the way, this is not a correct attitude towards the da'wah of the Anbiya. But that is what the people used to say. I mean, we know from the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that there are some Anbiya who didn't have any followers. Does that make them wrong? No. I mean, we know the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on the day of judgment there will be a Nabi with 10, there will be a Nabi with 5, there will be a Nabi with 3, there would be a Nabi with 2, there would be a Nabi with 1 follower, and there would be a Nabi without any followers altogether. That does not make their da'wah a failure. It doesn't mean that they didn't know how to do da'wah. No. Because Allah Azza wa Jalla says, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءَ You do not guide whomever you want, but it is Allah who guides. So the fact that a Nabi didn't have any followers, that was the qadr of Allah. But he did his job fully in conveying the message. Anyway, so they waited until Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam defeated his people, Quraysh. Now, obviously the ones who became Muslim earlier, the ones who accepted Islam earlier, they searched for the truth and they found it and they accepted Islam, their ajr and their level in the eyes of Allah is much higher than the ones who became Muslim after the victories of Islam were becoming very clear. And that's why it says in Quran that the ones who fight jihad fi sabilillah and spend before the conquest are better and higher in status than the ones who became Muslim after that and spent and fought fi sabilillah. So there's a difference between becoming Muslim before conquest and the ones who became Muslim after. Anyway, Amr bin Salama radiallahu anhu said that when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam opened Mecca, badara kullu qawmin bi islamihim. Every tribe was rushing to become Muslim. Wa badara abi qawmi, and my father became Muslim before my people. Falamma qadima, when he came back, he said, ji'tukum wallahi min 'inda an-nabi. I came to you in the name of Allah from the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Haqqan, he is truly a prophet of Allah. Faqal, he told us to pray, صَلُّوا صَلَاتَ كَذَا فِي حِينِ كَذَا وَصَلُّوا صَلَاتَ كَذَا فِي حِينِ كَذَا And he told us to pray this salah at that time and this salah at that time. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave the father of Amr bin Salama instructions on how to pray. فَإِذَا حَضَرَتِ الصَّلَاةِ فَلْيُؤَذِّنْ أَحَدُكُمْ وَلَا أُمَّكُمْ أَكْثَرُكُمْ قُرْآنًا So when the time of salah approaches, then one of you should make adhan. And the one who should be your imam is the one who knows the most Qur'an among you. فَنَظَرُوا فَلَمْ يَكُنْ أَحَدٌ أَكْثَرْ قُرْآنًا مِنِّي So they searched and they found out that no one knew more Qur'an than me. لِمَا كُنْتُ أَتَلَقَّى مِنَ الرُّكْبَانِ Because of what I learned from the travelers. فَقَدَّمُونِي بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ They made me their imam. وَأَنَا بْنُ سِتٍ أَوْ سَبْعِ سِنِينَ And I was 6 years old or 7 years old at the time, and he became the imam. He knew the most Qur'an among them. Amr bin Salama said, وَكَانَتْ عَلَيَّ بُرْدَةٌ كُنْتُ إِذَا سَجَدْتْ تَقَلَّصَتْ عَنِّي He said, I would lead them in salah, and I was wearing a burda. Burda is like a square garment. And وَكُنْتُ إِذَا سَجَدْتُ تَقَلَّصَتْ عَنِّي When I would make sujood, it was too short. This garment that Amr bin Salama was wearing was too short. So when he would go in sujood, what happened is this garment would rise and his behind would show. فَقَالَتْ امْرَأَةٌ مِنَ الْحَيِّ أَلَا تُغَطُّوا عَنَّا إِسْتَقَارِئِكُمْ So one woman stood up and said, wouldn't you cover from us the butt of your reciter? So when she did make that statement, that embarrassing statement against Amr bin Salama. In fact, in another narration it says, فَكُنْتُ أَوْمًا فِي بَرْدَ مَوْصُولَ فِي أَفُتْقُ فَكُنْتُ إِذَا سَجَدْ خَرَجَتْ إِسْتِي He said, I used to lead them in salah in a burda, in a thawb that had a tear, a big tear from behind. So when I would make sujood, my butt would stick out of that tear. And that's why this woman made that statement against him and said, in front of everyone, this was in front of everybody, she said, cover from us the butt of your reciter. So Amr ibn Salama said, فَقَطَعُوا لِي قَمِيصًا فَمَا فَرِحْتُ بِشَيْءٍ فَرَحِي بِذَلِكَ الْقَمِيصِ. Now the Imam said, they bought for me a thawb. Now subhanAllah, the Imam has a new thawb. He's very happy with it. And this is what he said. He said, and nothing had ever made me so happy as that shirt did. He was so happy with the new thawb that they bought him as an Imam to cover him up in his salah, to cover up his awrah. This is the end of the Ghazwa of Fath Makkah. By the way, this hadith that I just mentioned is in Bukhari. Sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Tasliman kathira.
Please proceed to the next CD.